Acts chapter 8, and it's a great chapter. As we find here, first of all, of the three persons whom we consider in this convention of best this morning, the person for whom this message, the central message of the gospel, is intended. That's our first heading. The person for whom the message is intended. We find that he was the Lord Chancellor of Ethiopia under Queen Candace, and a person of very great authority. And we find that first he was a determined seeker. How else would he take his hard-won leave from all his great duties in Ethiopia to travel up around to Egypt through the Gaza Strip and up to Jerusalem, where he had been told the true God was worshipped, and he wanted to worship God and find him for himself? He was a determined seeker. But secondly, he was a model seeker, for when he had the scriptures, which he got from Jerusalem in verse 34, of whom does the prophet speak? Of himself or of some other man? He was not clear. But he wasn't only a determined seeker, he wasn't only a model seeker, but he was certainly an enterprising seeker, because he had outlaid some of his wealth in buying a copy of Isaiah. Now, we can go too quickly in the passage here and miss the fact that to get a copy of Isaiah in manuscript form in Jerusalem showed great enterprise. Not an easy thing to do. Great big cumbersome copy that would be unrolled and turned slowly round like a scroll, rather than just run through the pages as we would do, and all written out by hand. Very enterprising, very costly. In passing, let us pray for people who translate the scriptures, who produce the scriptures, who encourage the reading of the scriptures, the Bible Society, the Scripture Union, and so on. All the people who are concerned with getting the Word of God into the hands of muddled, determined, but enterprising seekers. That's why it was so good to see that our dear brothers and sisters who are blind, and it's lovely to have them with us, and to see how attentive they are, because they seem to have better ears than the rest of us. I know that they listen very well. And it's been great to see you following some of the hymns and passages in Braille and being determined to have the Word with you. Many of us who see well ought to buy more copies of the Scripture, read them, use them, and give them away. Well, that's in parentheses. Here you are. Determined, modeled, enterprise, yes, but a lonely seeker also. Because he said, how can I, except some man should guide me, in verse 31. And he had no one to help him. I believe that there are more young people and older folk than you and I realize who are seekers after God's truth, who want to know the central message of the gospel and have not found it. And if you and I are people who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, have found forgiveness at the cross of Christ, have found the assurance of personal salvation through faith in Christ, we must tell people, we really must. And if this convention does nothing else for us, may it send us out to be speaking witnesses. Now, you probably don't realize that this particular convention meeting is one of the most important meetings of the entire convention. Not just because Mr. Cager, our vice chairman, is chairing it, and let alone because I'm talking to you. No, indeed not. But because at this moment, the ministers are all shut away, the whole lot of them. And here we are, we've got it all our own now, just the laymen. There are a few good clergymen who've come here as well, and their wives to support them, that I can see. But on the whole, most of the parsons are shut away in a special meeting. Now, if a bomb dropped on that little lot, the rest of us here would have the whole responsibility for getting on with the spreading of the Christian gospel. There they all are, tucked away somewhere, having their own special meeting. They're probably talking about us, the laity, but still, we don't talk about them. And I believe that one of the great things this convention may do this year is to send ordinary Christians back to their own hometown, city, and village to tell their friends of Jesus. So this is what is needed in our land. Let me illustrate. My wife and I were driving up here late on Friday night to get here in time for the opening meetings in the speaker's house before the convention began on Saturday night. And we gave a lift to a youngster who lives somewhere in the Lake District. And when we gave her a little booklet of mine called How Can I Find God, she turned at once to my wife and said, I want to believe in God. So much so that I said to the school teacher in my school, I can't believe, and please will you help me? And the school teacher sent right across 10 miles to another school to get in a schoolmaster who was, she thought, a better RI teacher than she was. But this little 17-year-old girl said to us that he wouldn't answer our questions. And she was a muddled speaker, just waiting for an ordinary Christian couple to give her a lift and to open the gospel to her. And I believe there are people all over our land who need to know the central message of the gospel, to which in a moment we turn. So much then for the person for whom the message is intended. Secondly, the person who has the message to proclaim. Look for a moment at Philip, a wonderful person, a great hero of mine in the New Testament. Verse 26, the angel said, arise and go. Now, Philip was an evangelist, and he was having a tremendous evangelistic mission in the villages of Samaria. He was the sort of leader of the caravan mission to village children sponsored by the Scripture Union, and he was having a tremendous time in the villages of Samaria. And the Philip said, no, drop the missions for a bit. I've got someone for you to talk to in the desert. And away he went. And then as this great and imposing caravansary of caravans and outriders and the central chariot in the midst of it all came to him, to his horror he found that he, just a simple evangelist, had got to tackle the Lord Chancellor of Ethiopia. Let's use our imagination about the Bible. But there it is, the Spirit said to Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. What happened? Philip had the message that Christ saves, that Christ forgives sins, that Christ is the only Savior who can bring us to God. He had the central message of the gospel deep in his heart, and it made him run. He ran. You and I must do the same. And yet, how easy it is for us to sidestep the opportunity of proclaiming the gospel to others. I've had the privilege of being night by night at Earl's Court for the big Billy Graham crusade in the counselling area. And I was talking only this week to a young man who had caught a glimpse of Christian service at Earl's Court and came to talk to me about full-time ministry because of it. And he said, you know, the first three nights I was a counsellor, I was so nervous that I used to hide behind some of the bigger men counsellors so I wouldn't get called forward by an advisor if necessary. But on the fourth night, I took my courage in my hand, and when that right hand and one finger which stands for a young man under 25, counsellor needed by an advisor, forward he went, and he began to counsel. And during that month, he counselled a number of people and talked to them about Jesus. And he shared the central message of the Bible, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he rose again according to the Scriptures, with a number of people, and it gave him a glimpse of whole-time service. God grant that you and I may be willing to run, as Philip did, and join ourselves to those in need. Incidentally, you notice what the Ethiopian was doing. He was reading Isaiah 53, as we shall come to in a moment, when we look at the message. Isaiah 53. Yes, but if you use your imagination, and it's a very good thing to use your imagination in the reading of the Bible, say to the Holy Spirit, O Holy Spirit, give me a better imagination that I may really get right back into what happened then and see it for myself. So here was the chariot moving along at a good steady 4 miles an hour. Here was Philip coming along here, doubling along beside, panting away as he spoke about the gospel. But he got there because he ran just when, as the roll was being opened, he'd got to Isaiah 53. If he'd hung back a bit and hadn't got there at Isaiah 53, he'd have probably arrived at Isaiah 63, And if he had, he would have heard the Ethiopian reading with rather a worried note, "I looked, and there was none to help." But no, he got there 10 chapters before. And so he was there when the Ethiopian got to the central message of the Bible, which is Christ Jesus as Saviour and Lord. So he was obedient to the Spirit. Secondly, under this, our second main heading, the person who had the message to proclaim, I know that some of you like to know what the headings are, so I'll give them to you again. The first heading was the person for whom the message is intended. That was the Ethiopian. Our second main heading is the person who had the message to proclaim. And this was Philip. First, he was obedient. Secondly, he was sympathetic. He ran alongside that chariot talking with the Ethiopian. And more than talking, he was listening also. A lot of questions in this chapter, of 8th chapter of Acts. He was a sympathetic listener as well as a good talker. And if you and I are going to share the central message of the gospel, of the redeeming love of the Lord Jesus Christ, with people, why, we've got to be listeners as well. Certainly we've got to say, "Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Saviour." Of course we've got to say that. But also we've got to say, "Do you understand what it's all about? Do you understand what it's all about?" This was the question of verse 30. Philip ran, he heard him read the prophet Isaiah. Can you imagine that poor Ethiopian who got landed up with Hebrew, of all things? My poor theological students groan enough about having to learn English, and then having to learn Greek, and some of them then having to learn Hebrew. Well, here was this poor Ethiopian plowing along with Hebrew, and all the clever theological students present will be able to groan with him in his difficulties. And so he was really out loud. You almost hear him saying word by word, "Do you understand what you read?" What sympathy there was with Philip. Thirdly, Philip then opened the scriptures to him and told him what the Bible said. And you and I, who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, have got to get to know this word, not only for our soul's good, not only because God tells us to hear his word and study it, but for their sake. We aren't to bring them clever theories of our own. Otherwise, we should think only clever people can be evangelists. Nonsense. Often it's a simple person who can grasp the essential truths of Scripture who is the best evangelist. And you and I need to know the Word of God. Let me check with you. What verses do you give to a seeker? You want to bring to attention, right? What verse do you use? Romans 3, 23, Mark 1, 15? I wonder. Secondly, you want to use the faith in Christ, the Savior, who died upon the cross to bear his sins. What verse do you turn to at once to show a person that Christ died for your sins? 1 Peter 3, 18? 1 Peter 2, 24? This verse, Isaiah 53, verse 6? Is it there? Jot it down in your Bible, ready for it? Ready to turn to? Mark? Ready to show him? What verse do you use, thirdly, for the step to Christ? How do you come to Jesus? Are you there with Matthew 11, 28? John 6, 37? John 3, 16? John 3, 36? Or the great Revelation 3, 20? "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." When you scratch your head and say, "I know there is a verse about the door and about knocking," I think it's somewhere in Ezekiel, you're scurrying along and you can't find it. Have your verses, the simple verses of personal salvation, clear. And if you say, "Well, now that's much too cut and dried for me, Mr. Wood," right, use the cut and dried verses first, and after you've used those, launch out into all the other marvelous verses you were going to say back to me if you get near these 4 or 5 microphones. But there it is. Learn the verses of salvation and be ready with them to help people simply. He opened the scriptures. And then again, Philip went as far as God led him. He didn't push the conversation along. He answered the questions. He opened the scriptures. But he did that essential. of all true personal workers. Verse 35, he preached unto him Jesus. He preached unto him Jesus. That's the person who had the message to proclaim. Obedient, sympathetic, someone with a knowledge of the scriptures, someone who was willing to go as far as he was able to without embarrassment, leading them slowly along the road, and above all, he preached unto him Jesus. And so our third heading is this: the person who is the center of the message. Because you will remember that our theme in this convention address is the central message of the gospel. And the central message of the gospel is not just a corpus of truth, it is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so that's our heading, the person who is the center of the message. Verse 35, and Philip preached unto him Jesus. I wonder if you spend time meditating on that holy name, and if you spend time thinking into the meaning of this wonderful name, Jesus. The name speaks first of his sinless humanity. It's his human name. It was the same name as Joshua in the Old Testament. There were many little boys who were given the name Deliverer. It's a great name. And that was the name, Jesus, Deliverer. It takes upon it the great meaning of Savior because of the wonderful one who took it upon himself. But it's a human name, Jesus. It speaks of his sinless humanity. Notice in verse 32 how he was led as a sheep to the slaughter like a lamb dumb before his shearer. And this brings up the whole picture of John 1:29, John the Baptist preaching of the one who should come, "Behold the Lamb of God which beareth away the sin of the world." And the lamb was defenseless, and the lamb was gentle, and the lamb was without spot and without blemish. It was a symbol of sinlessness, Jesus in his sinless humanity. His very sinlessness is nothing to do with weakness. Those of you who've just been in the wonderful Bible reading that Canon Cragg gave to us, and what a mighty feast of good things from the scripture that was, told us of those two great tall chimney stacks. And it was a strong one that stood against the storm. It was the weak one that crashed. And the very sinlessness of our Lord Jesus emphasizes the very strength of his sinless humanity. That though the world, the flesh, and the devil were hurled at him, he never sinned. And he was able to stand and say, "I do always those things that please him." And to look round upon a largely critical audience and say, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" And silence was the answer. Jesus in his sinless humanity, and yet able to understand all the pressures and the threats, all the temptations and the problems, all the irritations and the closing in of opportunities maybe, that go to make up sometimes the frustrations of our ordinary daily living. That's why it's good to come right away from them all to a convention, to meet alone with God, but not to forget them all, but to remember that we are to find together new strength in Christ, to live the Christian life in the ordinary day by day, when soon we return. That's why it's so good to have day visitors at the convention. They help keep us speakers with our feet upon the ground, and you have the chance of going straight back this very evening to put into action something you've heard in the convention today. Jesus understands all about you, his sinless humanity. Secondly, the person who is the center of our message, Jesus, the divine Son of God. Verse 37. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The Christ, the Son of God. Here we have the divine title, the Son of God.
Here we have the title of the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, of whom the Old Testament spoke that soon he would come, and now Jesus is here, fulfilling all the long line of Old Testament prophecies. What a wonderful thing it is to be a Hebrew Christian. How wonderful to step not only into the promises of New Testament, but of Old Testament too. A young girl of 17 stood in the counseling room at Earl's Court. It was quite obvious when I looked at her that she had Jewish blood in her veins. She told me how for a year she'd been going to the Christian Union in her school and had been coming nearer and nearer to Jesus, and how that night she'd welcomed the Lord Jesus to her heart. I took the scriptures, I put them back into her hand, and I said, I'm only a poor Gentile Christian, but you're a Jewish Christian, and you're the heir of both covenants in even a deeper and more wonderful way than I am. And therefore take both scriptures, old and new, back into your hand as your wonderful heritage. What a wonderful thing to meet a Hebrew Christian. But most of us are just simple Gentile Christians. We'll get along as best we can and make do. But we've got the same wonderful Savior, the same wonderful Master, the same great Messiah. And so here was Philip, a Hebrew Christian, leading the Ethiopians, a Gentile Christian, to the same Savior, the same Messiah, the same Lord. So that the two of them would have been able to say, if they'd been here, the great Keswick message, all one in Christ Jesus. Jesus the divine Son of God, and Jesus the Messiah. But thirdly, Jesus the sin-bearer of the world. If Jesus, the person, is the center of our message, why then Jesus Christ the sin-bearer is the very center of his own work. And here you touch the very heart and core of the gospel. And here on this Tuesday of the convention, so often, we love to linger at Calvary and to look again into the face of the Lord Jesus, arms stretched out upon the cross to bear our sins, to be our Savior, but now risen from the dead, to be a living Savior, whom each may know and trust for himself. Jesus the sin bearer, verse 33, his life is taken. What a telling phrase. May I break in again? Do you read the Bible so quickly that you don't have time to pause and meditate upon phrase after phrase? Why not take these 9 verses that Mr. Cager read to us and read them again later and see if you read the Bible too quickly? Had you ever paused on that? Had you said to yourself, oh yes, verse 32 and verse 33, they're quotations from Isaiah 53. Now I know that chapter, I can race through these 2 verses and get on to the next one. Just pause for a little bit longer. The Bible reveals its secrets by the light of God, the Holy Spirit, to the slow reader. His life is taken. Jesus loved you enough to die for you. A Christian nurse said to me that until she'd really taken Isaiah 53, soon after her conversion, and had read it, and then committed it to memory, until then, she didn't fully grasp the meaning of the cross. And therefore do what Philip did, and do what the Ethiopian did, and take Isaiah 53, and find it as the central chapter of Scripture, find it as the central message concerning the central person, even the Lord Jesus. And find in verse 6 that the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. When David Shepherd, the cricketer, used to be my curate at Islington, it was a matter of which of us got in this illustration first, as well as people would say to Mr. Shepherd, oh yes, that's the vicar's illustration, or would say to me, oh yes, that's David Shepherd's illustration, because we both loved it, and you know it well, and after this you can use it, and then people will say, when I meet you next, oh yes, I know where you got it from, because we've met you. Here's my left hand, and the light of the sun shines down upon it. But the dark cover of my Bible covers that hand. It's sin that separates me from the loving, smiling face of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But this hand represents the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus. Nothing between himself and the smile of his Father's face. Now look. And the Lord hath laid on him, as I put the dark cover of my Bible from one hand to the other, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. All have sinned, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The allness of our sin, but the all-sufficiency of our Saviour. And you and I need to grasp that a person is the center of our message, and he is Jesus. That the center of the person's work is his death upon the cross to bear our sins, and that he loved us enough to die for us. Oh, if you want to get to grips with the central message of the gospel, spend time meditating upon the cross. Read the sacred narrative in the gospels. Study the exegesis of the doctrine of atonement in the epistles. And go back to the great prophecies of the cross in the prophets. And live close to the cross of Jesus. Jesus and his sinless humanity. Jesus, the divine Son of God, the Christ of Scripture. Jesus, the sin bearer of the world. And then Jesus, the Savior who claims our faith and our total obedience. Do you see how Philip led him gently on? And so verse 37, if thou believest with all thine heart. And he said, I believe that Jesus the Christ is the Son of God. And he came to put his trust and confidence in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the central message of the gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the heart of Christ's person and work is the cross of redeeming love, where he loved us enough to die for us. As we've been singing, guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he, full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. What a wonderful hymn we've been singing, because we've been singing of a wonderful Savior. And I would simply ask this. Can it be that in this lovely town of Keswick and in this sacred place of the great tent, where for 90 years on this site or on a nearby site, people have heard of Christ, you are still like the Ethiopian, still asking questions, still muddled, enterprising because you come here, and determined because on this glorious sunny day, you're sitting through this meeting, God bless you for doing it, but still a searcher and a seeker. Accept this day the central message of the gospel. Come to Jesus and tell him you are a sinner. Don't argue with him. The Holy Spirit tells you you're a sinner. The Bible tells you you're a sinner. Your own conscience tells you you're a sinner. No point in wasting time arguing about it. Oh, not perhaps as much as a sinner as the person sitting next to you, who may be a terrible sinner, but we're not thinking about that person. It's you, a sinner. And therefore, you must repent of your sin. And come to Jesus, who is your sin-bearer, who died upon the cross, not only to bear the sins of the world, but your sins. And welcome him to your heart, in repentance, in trust and faith, in the simple obedience of yielding your will to Christ as Saviour and as Lord. And say with that Ethiopian of old, I believe that Jesus, the Christ, is the Son of God. And you will have grasped the central message of the gospel. And therefore, never cease searching for faith until you come to Jesus. And never cease searching for pardon until you come to the cross of Christ, and never cease searching for assurance until you grasp the promises of Jesus in his word, John 6:37, him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And never cease searching for your commission to serve God until you stand at Calvary and accept as your message for all the days of your life this wonderful gospel that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he rose again according to the Scriptures, that he is seen of Cephas and of the 12 and of the 500 and by faith by you, and that the central message of the gospel, itself found in the person of Christ, itself understood at the cross of Christ, so burns in your heart with love for Jesus that you will go out from this tent a different person, to be so taken up with Christ and his gospel and the central message of the gospel, which is Christ crucified, that you will seek to bring everything else into subservience to the one overriding privilege, joy, and duty of not only knowing Christ yourself, but of making him known. Let us bow our heads.